Our scripture reading this evening is from three different places. First, Genesis 2, then Proverbs 31, and then Titus 2. Genesis 2, Proverbs 31, and Titus 2. It's a slightly different way than we're accustomed to approaching a doctrine or a teaching in Scripture. Usually we go to one text and we expound on that one text. But this evening, we look at three different texts to see one of the teachings of God's Word regarding biblical womanhood, and that a woman is a covenant keeper or a covenant home keeper in particular. Genesis 2, verse 18, we read that first. We've read through Genesis 2 a couple of times already in our series, so I just read the one verse there in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." That's a key word there. That the man should be alone. "I will make him an help," or a helper, "meet, fit," or suitable, "for him." And then you know the rest of the story, where God formed Eve out of the rib of Adam and brought her to him. Then we turn to Proverbs 31:27. We have read Proverbs 31 as well in our series. And here's one of the key verses in Proverbs 31, verse 27. Describing that virtuous woman. You read this about her: "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." The rest of the chapter is about this, her care for the household. And this text stands out as something that sums up all of her work. "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." And then finally we turn to Titus 2, verse 5. Titus 2, verse 5. Go to the New Testament. This is not only an Old Testament thing. We'll read verses 1 through 5 there. 1 through 5, verse 5 is what we're aiming at. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." That's the key phrase, keepers at home. "Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all called to be theologians. We're not all called to be ordained pastors in the church, but we're all called to be theologians. As you know, theology is the study of God. All of us are supposed to study the doctrine of God and His Word, so that we come to know God more. So that the relationship between us and God is closer. And that does not exclude women. Women are to be theologians. Those two words aren't often put together, but it's true. Women are to be theologians as much as men. Women are supposed to know their God. They're supposed to know the doctrines of God's Word. They do not have inferior minds to men. But women also can understand God's Word and understand theology and then apply it to their lives. That's something that has been applied throughout the series on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. I have not just brought the applications of how a man or how a woman is supposed to live, but I've sought to show you from Scripture that it is with your understanding of who God is that we are led to know how to live. Theology is very practical. We must understand the doctrines of God's Word, and then we are to take that in and apply it practically to our lives. It's not either or, but both and. A godly woman knows the doctrines of God. She delights in the Reformed biblical truth. The same for men, but equally true for women. And just because a woman is not allowed to usurp the authority of a man in the church, or to usurp the authority of her husband in the home, does not mean that she should be any lesser of a theologian. In fact, we can even say that while she does not officially teach in the church or usurp the authority in the home to teach her husband in that sense, she does know her theology to such an extent that men, yes, men too, can learn from their wives and learn from the women in the church as there are discussions about God's Word. She is not lesser in her abilities to know God. But as this woman, a godly woman, knows her God and studies her God as revealed in the Scriptures, she applies that knowledge to her life, and it's not only going to lead to some practical applications, but it's her very motivation. It's a motivation for all of us as we go through our work. Why do we work? Why do we labor in the home? A godly woman labors in her home because she is motivated by the gospel. She knows her God. She knows the grace of God toward her. And it's not just on Sunday, but every day she lives out of this in thankfulness for the truths of sovereign grace and thankfulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ that she is thinking about and she knows about in her heart. She goes forth to care for her home. She goes forth to do the work. The knowledge of the doctrines of Christ are not dead within her, but they are energizing her, boosting her on in her labors very practically every day. The gospel gives the tasks which sometimes seem menial, without much value in the home. But the gospel gives meaning to everything that we do because as we go forth and clean, we go forth and care for our children. We know it's all in service of our King. King Jesus, that makes every aspect of our work meaningful. Every work is royal work in service of our King. Women, you and I, all men and women, are to be trying in our minds as we hear it as we hear the Word on Sunday, and then as we read that Word day by day, we're trying to connect the doctrines of Scripture to every aspect of life. I pray that the Spirit helps you make that theology more and more real day by day, and it's not just an intellectual file of information that you store in the back of your mind for Sundays. This evening I want to give to you women and all of us, a theology for a domestic life. A theology for women especially, but for all of us to hear. A theology for a woman as she seeks to labor especially in the home, as a homemaker or a homekeeper. I want to impress upon you, ladies, and upon the whole church here, that this is not merely a cultural thing. This is not some old-fashioned idea that the church has held on to, and they're forcing women to do in the home, to be homekeepers and homemakers. This is actually grounded in the Word of God and grounded in theology. Deep theology, if you think about it. The home is a sacred place. And the care and the work of the home is a sacred calling from God Himself. In today's world, it's often a work that is degraded. It is often said, if you were to have a conversation with someone who isn't a homemaker, is that all you do? As though it's very little. As though work outside of the home is what's meaningful, and the work in the home is not really meaningful. Women are told that as they work diligently cleaning and raising the children, and maybe doing some laundry and caring for the home, making it organized and orderly, that somehow it's more respectable to clean other people's houses. And it's more respectable to watch someone else's kids. And it's more respectable to teach other people. It's more respectable to earn money. And that's not true. I say unto you on the basis of God's Word this evening, it is not more respectable to have a career. Now, is it wrong of itself for a woman to work outside the home? No. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Is it wrong of itself for a woman, especially if she does not have a husband or a family, to work outside the home? No, of course, she's called even to do that. But that does not mean that the labors in the home are any lesser. A homemaker, a housekeeper, without a job in the world, is highly valued by God. And she engages, as we see tonight, in a sacred calling that we call covenant keeping. A virtuous woman knows the theology of the covenant. Do you? Do you know what the covenant is, young ladies? Again, theology is not just for men to know or pastors to know. Ladies, do you know what the covenant is? Define it in your mind. The covenant is that bond or relationship of friendship and fellowship that God has made with us as people. It's a relationship or friendship. Don't forget that. A covenant to a woman in the church who knows her theology, the covenant is not children. No, of course it relates to children, but the covenant for a woman is this warm, personal, intimate, sweet communion or fellowship with God that God establishes and God maintains and that we enjoy. The covenant is everything to the Christian in a Reformed church, both men and women. And the woman we see tonight, in knowing and enjoying this covenant fellowship that God has made with us, His people, seeks to reflect, that covenant life in her relationships with others, especially in the home. That's the domain, especially where she labors, so that she's not just a housekeeper, but she's a homekeeper. To cultivate within this venue of the home a life of covenant fellowship that beautifully reflects the covenant that God has with us. We see that based on Genesis 2:18 and Proverbs 31 and Titus 2. A covenant homekeeper, first, she is created for communion. Second, in the home, especially. Created for communion in the home, especially. And then third, a unique way, through hospitality. Through hospitality. We immediately get this idea of a woman as a covenant keeper. When we look at Genesis 2, verse 18, that we first read. When she was first created, we've already considered Genesis 2 at length in our first sermon on womanhood, but today I draw out a specific aspect of this text. In Genesis 2, God explicitly points out to us and to the man that He has created woman for this purpose of a covenant life with man, to have a close relationship of communion, of companionship, of friendship. And what especially draws this out is the word alone. I pointed that out as we read through it, the word alone. God said to man. God said in the hearing of man and recorded it down in the inspired scriptures. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helper meet for him. And we've already considered the striking point about how God made Adam is a perfect man. This is before the fall. God made Adam in His own image, after His likeness, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as the king of this earthly creation to rule over it. And yet, God said, before He created the woman, it's not good. Man is, even before the fall, deficient without the woman. In other words, men, we thought we said this already, that you need the help of a woman. That's why most, not all, there are exceptions, but most get married and receive the help of the woman. And we've seen that this help can be help to work, can help to do the leading of the children. There are other various aspects of how a woman helps the man, but now this is the particular reason God gives us for how the woman helps the man. What's his deficiency? Back to the word alone. Think about that. He's alone. He is lonely, we would say. He doesn't have a companion to share a friendship with. He doesn't have the social gifts that a woman has to interact with him, to have a conversation with him, and to enjoy life together with. Not only does he need other gifts of a woman, that too, to help him in his work, to help him in his leading, in every aspect of life, but the specific reason that God gives us here is that he is alone. He needs her as a friend, as a companion. And you might respond if you're thinking, well, doesn't Adam have God as his friend? And that's true. Adam was created and he was in a covenant with God. That's true. Man had sweet communion with God. God walked with Adam in the garden. God had made man in such a way, in his own image, after his likeness, so that man could enjoy a relationship, a friendship with God. And that was enough. It was. But God made man in such a way so that there would be both male and female. So that together, as a male and a female, there would be an enjoyment of this friendship and fellowship. The full experience of friendship and fellowship God intended to be enjoyed, not just with a bunch of men, but with men and women in the church and in marriage. It was with the woman that man would taste and enjoy a reflection, you see, a picture of the relationship of covenant that he had with God. In his life in the home, he would enjoy a similar relationship as a reflection of the personal relationship he had with God. To fill this aloneness that he felt. And now secondly, here's another piece of theology which draws this out. Man was created to reflect the image of God. He was created to show forth God. Look at Genesis 1:26, just a chapter away. Genesis 1:26, and God said, we read, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now that verse contains very, very deep, deep theology. There's a lot here. We're not going to expound everything here. But first, notice the plurality of God indicated. This is one of the proof texts for the Trinity. God says, "Let us create man in our image." And that tells us that God is not just one person, but He's a plurality of persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God speaks with Himself as the triune God. "Let us make man in our image." That's important. Because for this fellowship, for this friendship, God didn't need us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has had this friendship and communion from eternity. And from eternity, children, people of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those persons were not bored. They enjoyed a close, intimate relationship or friendship and fellowship from eternity. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us for a relationship. But now, in time, He creates man because He wants to reflect that covenant life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in His creation. He wants man to be a mirror, reflection, or a picture of that covenant life that He has within Himself. So He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And He creates man to be like God. Not to be God. Man never attains that. But He creates man to be like God. And as you know, the true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now think. This is deep. But you're theologians. You should be able to think through this. Could Adam, a man, by himself now, could he accurately reflect the covenant life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Could he by himself show forth this close, intimate communion and fellowship? He didn't have any others on this earth to do that with. And so God didn't just create a man, but He created a woman. Notice, it's very significant. He didn't create a bunch of men. He didn't create a fraternity. He didn't create a bunch of bachelors gathering together to reflect his covenant life. How would that go, man? Well, you might think that would be so cool. No. So that mankind would reflect God accurately, He created males and females. He created a man and a woman, so that in this relationship of male and female between Adam and Eve, there could be a reflection of the covenant life of God. And then as they had children and children's children, they too, as man and woman, in a covenant bond of marriage especially, but in all the other relationships, in home and church, they could reflect this beautiful relationship that God has within Himself. Striking and amazing that the doctrine of the covenant is not an unimportant, merely intellectual doctrine that we study in church. It's not merely for pastors to debate in classes and synod meetings and for theologians to write down in books. It's not too complicated. But it's for women and men to understand, so that as you live in your homes and you live in your lives, throughout your lives, women and men seek to show forth this relationship. Because a woman was created for the man who was alone, so there might be this relationship. A man and a woman together was created to reflect the image of God on this earth. Now, your purpose in life, ladies, can be summed up this way. It is to seek, promote, and develop a covenant life in home and in church among the people of God, so that you, in a small way, reflect the communion that God has within Himself and that God makes with us His people. This is the theology behind a woman's life and purpose in her homekeeping. It is the glorious basis for why a woman loves her husband and seeks to cultivate within that marriage relationship a good friendship and close fellowship. Because she wants, in that marriage relationship, to be a reflection of God. This is why women in the church have the strength of being social creatures to help in talks after the service, in discussions in Bible society, to help cultivate the fellowship of the saints in a congregation. Because behind it, you've been created especially to help the church and your family reflect the covenant life of God. One more point of theology before we move on. It's the most important point. Not only is the woman created for a covenant with man, or Adam, first of all, not only is woman created so that she with man may reflect this covenant life of God, but third, it's also to show forth Christ, who is the mediator of the covenant. Now, a woman and a man is not different in this, but both man and woman seek to show this, to show forth Christ, the mediator of the covenant. But sometimes when we talk about a woman, especially in marriage, we say that the woman is a picture of the church, and the man is the picture of Christ. And together as a man and a woman, they picture Christ and His church in a loving relationship. And that's true. That's true. That's Ephesians 5. We'll get to that. Now, beloved, a woman is not only a picture of a church, reflecting the church and her love back in response to Christ shown in her husband, but a woman is also to reflect Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 speaks about this regarding Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. What does that mean? Deep theology again. But it's the backing behind the homekeeper. Christ comes between God and man. And He has, by His suffering of the wrath of God, taken upon Himself all the punishment that we deserve. He sacrificed Himself for that. And He stands between God and us so that there might be peace and fellowship and friendship. And He sends forth His Holy Spirit so that you know Him as your friend and you experience Him as your friend and you hear Him speak to you, and He enables you to pray to Him in that living relationship, personal relationship we call covenant. That's what Christ has done. A man knows this gospel. A woman knows this gospel of this mediator between God and man. And what is your response, men? What is your response, women? If you believe in this Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Well, we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, don't we? So that we don't live for ourselves, but we're willing to sacrifice of ourselves for the relationships in our home and in our church, to be peacemakers that come between two who are at conflict with each other, perhaps. Maybe your children, maybe the other ladies in the church. And you seek as Christ did between God and you, to unite, to draw them close in that communion, in that fellowship, and reconciliation once again. Yes, that applies to all of us. Men also, but women too. We seek to be like Christ, reflecting His mediating work as a member of the covenant. To sum it all up, the woman is created and has been saved for this communion. That's the theology behind the practical. Now we get to the practical. The doctrine is what empowers us into the practical. Don't forget the doctrine. But it helps the woman, and it helps the men also see the woman's work, not as a mere cultural thing, not as just traditional, not as male chauvinism. That's what the world may think. But it's on the basis of this theology that Titus 2 verse 5 says that the woman's calling is to be a keeper at home. The older women are supposed to seek to teach the younger women to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. Can the woman go elsewhere besides the home? Yes, of course. But the point is, she is home-centered. She seeks to make the home a place of this communion, this fellowship. As my father would often put it, she is the minister of home affairs. Very really, not an official office bearer, a minister in that sense, but a minister at home. In all her work, she has this goal, this aim of establishing and maintaining an atmosphere of peaceful friendship and fellowship in the home. When she does the cooking, when she provides a meal and places it on the table, men and ladies, it's not so that you can praise her for how great a food that she has made. She didn't cook a meal so that she can be the top chef. Even though you're supposed to thank her for it. Why did she cook that meal? Her aim, her goal, is because, you see it everywhere in the Bible, food is often associated with close communion and fellowship. And so she puts food on the table so that, yes, we can fill ourselves and we have nourishment, but so that around this table there might be a good conversation and sweet communion with each other. Not fighting children, though we have to figure out our differences too. Not to show that we're correct and everyone else is wrong, but to have sweet communion and fellowship with each other around food and drink. That's why she cooks and puts things on the table. That's her aim. Why does she work hard to clean the house and maintain some form of organization in the home, though everyone else, it seems, doesn't care about being organized and neat. Why does she try to maintain that in the home? Not so that her home can be a museum that is posted on Better Homes and Gardens for everyone to see. So that there's an orderliness and an atmosphere where it is conducive to sit down in a relatively organized environment, neat environment, and have conversations, sweet communion as a family, together. Why does she decorate? Why does she make sure that there are clean clothes? Those are not all ends of themselves without any meaning, but it's to serve the family. So the family is enabled to have this sweet communion at home. To qualify that, that doesn't mean that the man takes a hands-off approach to this. We've already seen in our series that the man is the leader. He takes responsibility. He's really in charge of all the work. But he has the help. The needed help of his wife. She gives him biblical advice, and she uses her gifts. She often has these special gifts of caring for the home, the household. In Proverbs 31, the woman is described as home-centered as well. Verse 27 we read, she looketh well to the way of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. The bread of idleness is eating, but not really doing anything, not working. I don't think we have ladies in our church like that. She works diligently in the home and then eats. Her full-time calling in the home is to promote and maintain this covenant communion. She is a social promoter so often. When her husband comes home from work and he is distant, sometimes, maybe a lot of times men are, thinking about everything in the day, trying to figure out in his head how he has to organize himself and tomorrow's work, she's the one that tries to draw him back to the family so that he's present with the children often. A teenager that wants to isolate himself on his phone or in another compartment of his house, she's the one that often comes to him and says, let's talk. Says, get back to the time with her family and communicate with each other. She helps the discussion so that they're not only on funny topics and the things of the day, but she helps with the spiritual topics. She is the peacemaker that seeks to resolve conflict as the mediator Jesus Christ has done. She is a keeper at home. Your priority, of course, ladies, is to help the communion with your husband. That's why Eve was created. If you have a husband in the home, and you seek that sweet fellowship with your man. And that trickles down, doesn't it? As a husband and wife enjoy sweet communion with each other, the children know it. They sense it. And there's peace and covenant fellowship in the home. It's when husband and wife are in conflict with each other and they're not getting along and there's tension between man and woman that there's also unrest. And a lack of sweet communion between family members as well. So ladies, I call you. Priorities to cleave to your husband. Let there be a peaceful relationship with him. Let there be reconciliation when there is conflict. That first. And then seek with your husband, not against him, but with him, to establish this close, intimate life of fellowship in the home. A few practical warnings against what interrupts this communion. We're applying this, but notice the idea of keepers at home. Keepers at home. That's in the English, keepers at home. But it should bring to your mind guarding the home. To keep is to guard. And we saw in our sermon in manhood that men are supposed to be leaders in the church militant. They're supposed to be the soldiers. They're in the front lines of the army, so to speak. But the women are supposed to be soldiers too in the church militant. And their home especially is the place that they are to guard. What are you supposed to be guarding from? So that you can maintain and develop this life of fellowship in the home that reflects God and His fellowship within Himself and with us. Well, one danger that we are to guard our home from is materialism. You know that one of the main sins is the sins against the 10th commandment, covetousness, and attached to that is a love for things. Every day, our children, our husband, ourselves. We're caught up in pursuing an earthly kingdom. The nice, the luxurious, the perfectly clean, the home is a place without anything materially wrong. A home or a house like the Joneses, they say. And you know, the grass will be always greener on the other side. You'll never have a perfect place. You'll never have your bank account just as you want it. You'll never have your husband's business as well-oiled machine as you might desire. You'll never have a perfect career. If you're pursuing the things of this earth, you know, you'll always want more. But materialism is what often takes a woman out of the home. Materialism is often what makes a woman more concerned about the to-do list than about the nurture of her children and the cultivating of fellowship within this home. So we have to guard against materialism as keepers of the home. Connected to that, while we're seeking to guard the home, there is entertainment and technology, which is closely associated with that. Technology and entertainment, as you know, are not of themselves evil. There is a sense in which we need to be in this world, isn't it? So we need to be using technology, and there may be a forms of entertainment in the home. But you know what happens? Not only is there the content, the worldly content that easily creeps into the home and disturbs the fellowship and sweet communion around God's Word, but you know very much how they are distractions, often to detract from good, healthy conversation. One of the almost humorous things that we laugh about, but then see it in our own home, is you go to a restaurant and two people are supposed to be talking to each other, having fellowship with each other, and the man and the woman they're looking at their phones. And we laugh at that. We say they're supposed to be building a relationship, but look, they're talking to other people. Maybe the only way they can talk is to each other is by texting to each other. My beloved, when we get to our homes, you know the temptation. I know it. The pressures. If our children are always seeing the mother, the father on his phone, there's a problem. There's an interruption of fellowship and friendship. And we must be willing to guard our children then too from that. So that we're told, let's just talk. Gather around the table as olive plants. Put away our devices and discuss our life and the things of God's Word. Finally, one thing to guard against is this overly negative speech. One thing that Proverbs constantly warns about regarding a woman in particular is a contentious woman who is murmuring with a spirit of contention and bitterness with her tongue. Proverbs 21 verse 9 is not the only verse. You know, there are many verses in Proverbs like this. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling or contentious woman in a wide house. Where do you want to be? I'd rather be in the very corner of a house, on the top of it. That's what a godly man says too. That inside the house where a woman who is supposed to be cultivating a home of sweet communion and fellowship is rather stirring up strife, complaining, murmuring, bitter, gossiping, negative about the school, negative about the church, negative about everything else. The tongue and a bitter, contentious spirit often hinders covenant fellowship and communion and marriage and home. So I call you, ladies, and all of us, let us together repent, find forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone, Because all of this regarding manhood and biblical womanhood draws out for us our sins again. It shows us our weaknesses. Let us see our sins, but not despair. But go back to Jesus Christ and find in Him our full and free forgiveness, as well as strength to improve, to be sanctified by His Spirit. And ladies, if home communion and housekeeping and covenant keeping is your prayer, your aim, your goal, your pursuit, it makes your work valuable. You have an aim. You have purpose in life. I draw out for you another theological point. It's a simple point of heaven. Heaven. As you seek to cultivate in your home a life of communion and fellowship, you are showing forth what Christ is doing right now in heaven. John 14, verse 2. You know this verse. As beautiful as it relates to a lot of different aspects of life, but to womanhood too. Jesus says to His disciples and to us, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You hear what Christ describes Himself as? We could say He's a homemaker. That's not a degrading name, beloved. He has gone to our heavenly home. He says in His Word, His inspired Word, "I go there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." And what's heaven all about, beloved? Heaven is not just a place where there's gold and silver and pearly gates. Those are pictures. It's not a place of materialism. But the best thing about heaven is the face-to-face fellowship with God. That's why Jesus says that where I am, there ye may be also. Face-to-face with Me in this sweet communion and fellowship. I go and prepare that place for you, Jesus says. Is a woman something lesser if she is reflecting, mirroring our beautiful Savior by preparing a place in an earthly home, so that as there is sweet communion within the home between husband and wife, between parents and children, between siblings around the table, they get a taste of heaven? And it makes them say, "This is the best place in the world. Home. There's no place I'd rather be except my heavenly home, which this home reflects." Now, we don't reach this perfectly on this earth, but I'm showing you the calling of a woman as a homekeeper. And finally, we move to the third point. Something so beautiful about this is that this home where you cultivate communion, showing the covenant life of God Himself, showing Jesus Christ, the mediator, who has established covenant, maintains this covenant, and is preparing a home for us, you can share. Now, this life, not only with your family in the home, but with others who are not members of your immediate family. That's what we mean by hospitality. Hospitality. The literal meaning of the word hospitality that we find in many different places of the Bible, the word hospitality literally means love for the stranger. Love for the stranger. That's not only the woman's task, it's the man's task too. In fact, the Bible speaks of men, the office bearer, who is given to hospitality. He's not given to wine. He's not addicted to wine. He's addicted to hospitality. And as a man and a woman work together in the home, They seek to show hospitality, a love for the stranger. It doesn't take place only in the home. It takes place in how you interact with strangers. Hospitality, the word hospitality doesn't have the word home in it. It's simply a love for the stranger. And so when we have visitors that come into our church building, when we interact with people in school or on the job or at the grocery store, we seek to have this hospitality, a love for the stranger. There's witnessing again. But often, that hospitality takes place when we invite that stranger. Probably get to know him first a little bit more. And bring him into this environment of the home. Or there's food on the table, not just to fill his belly, but because around food there's fellowship and communion. Where the stranger gets to see and participate in that fellowship that you have in the home. And that stranger perhaps is drawn by the sweet fellowship that you have in your home and in Jesus Christ, drawn to the Savior, drawn to the covenant of life with God. What a gospel is displayed when we show love for the stranger. Because isn't that who we were? Strangers, enemies of God by nature, outside the kingdom, outside the covenant. What did God do through Jesus Christ? He gave up Himself so that we may be brought into covenant with Him, no longer strangers but His friends, and brought home. Home, our true home one day. As we engage in this hospitality, you see, we reflect God's love for the stranger, for us strangers. We reflect that gospel to others. This is your gift, women especially. Your home and what goes on there is a reflection of your theology, deep theology about the covenant. The theology about the gospel. And what's your motivation? Again, it's not to earn God's favor. It's not to merit. But it's to show your thanks, your love for your covenant God and for Jesus Christ who has already done everything to make you united to Him in fellowship and friendship. And one day you will stand before Jesus and He will say, "Come and enter into your heavenly home, more glorious than your earthly home, that I have prepared for you. And evidence that you are mine," God, Jesus will say, "is I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked was I, and you clothed me. I was sick," Jesus says, "and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And then shall the righteous woman and man, but the righteous woman say with humility, knowing her undeservedness, "Lord, when did we see thee hunger and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the King shall answer. And he says, shall say very graciously, but truly to the woman in His covenant and to each of His people, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, my brothers, you have done it unto me." So let that be. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for the doctrines and the theology of Thy Word that does relate to our life. We don't always see the connection. We don't always see exactly how these truths relate to our day-to-day living. But Thou hast shown some of it to us today in small ways, especially that we as a people, both men and women, may in our relationships with each other reflect Thy covenant life. Let that be, O God, more and more. In that way, may Thy name be glorified. And cause us, we pray, in our homes especially, to reflect the heavenly life, the covenant life of Thee, our God, so that within our homes there is sweet communion with Thee and with each other. In gratitude we desire these things. May Thy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so equip us unto what we have been called unto. In all these things we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.